Take your Bibles back to the book of Proverbs, if you will. You remember this morning we looked at the need for fathers to teach their children. I read a story about John Gotti, who shot his way to the top of the Gambino crime family back in 1985. He was constantly being pursued by federal law enforcement agencies. But every time he got arrested and every time he was charged with something, it brought with it another failed prosecution. One of the prosecutions failed because the jury foreman was paid a $60,000 bribe. This helped John Gotti get the nickname Teflon Don, because criminal charges against him never stuck. It seemed that he was always one step ahead of the criminal justice system. However, by 1990, the FBI had collected damaging evidence against Gotti through an extensive eavesdropping operation. As Gotti was rising to the top of the crime family, he was bringing his, at that time in 1985, 19-year-old son right along with him. You could say that organized crime in America has always been about family. Sons often followed their fathers into being a made man, extending a family's legacy inside that family. Unfortunately, a lot of sons, even John Gotti Jr., end up regretting their involvement in the family business. And often they blame their fathers for leading them down that path. However, by 1988, John Gotti Jr. had become a made man, following in his father's footsteps, and eventually he would become the acting boss of the family. And in 1992, after his father was jailed, he became the head of the Gambino family. Junior Gotti served approximately 6 years himself in prison, and he was tried four different times in the 2000s, all ending in mistrials, much like his father. Now, to this day, he maintains that he's retired from organized crime. His father died in prison in 2002. But out of that whole story, what I find interesting was something that was recorded by the FBI while John Gotti Jr. was in jail. And he is speaking to a visitor. He said this: "My father couldn't have loved me to push me into this life. I had a good life. I had good guys around me. We did our own thing. We minded our own business. I mean, I know my father loved me, but I've got to question how much he put me with all these wolves." You think about that. How much do you love your children? I think the way you raise them demonstrates that. You can say that you love them, but when you don't train them, when you don't direct them according to God's word, you're not loving them. We said this morning that we need to teach them to fear the Lord. We said that we need to teach them to safeguard their minds. But I want to talk about something. We've talked a lot about it, but I want to include it in this list. We talk about it nearly every Father's Day, but it's so important to teach our children to submit to their parents. And really, you could just insert the word authority in there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, it's going to be very hard for any young person to receive any instruction from their father or their mother if they don't feel the responsibility to obey what you've told them to do. We've looked at this verse several times this morning. I want to go back to it. Chapter 1, verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." In a sense, this is a rephrasing of the first commandment with promise: honor thy father and thy mother. You must teach your children to submit to the authority that God has placed in their lives. It is critical. It is critical. It is critical. Because there's a time where submission looks like a little boy or a little girl putting away their toys because they've been told, or coming when they've been called. But there's a transition that happens in the life of a child. And let me tell you, it is this transition into spiritual truths. Now listen, we shouldn't wait until they're older to give them those spiritual truths, but you understand that, there are going to be things that you tell them that they need to do or not do, that all their friends are doing or not doing, and you're going to have to explain it from God's Word. This is why our family is doing it. And if you have been training them to submit to authority, it's going to be easier for them to accept that and to live by that standard. How do you help them to learn to submit to their authority, especially the authority of their parents? Take your Bibles to chapter 10 of Proverbs. Look at verse 13, if you will. Chapter 10, verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. You speak to your children the truth of God's Word, and when they violate that, when they break that, you are, in a sense, aided and helped in the discipline that brings pain when they do not respond correctly. You have a model for that in Chapter 3, verse 11, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so one of the things I want you to understand here is that God chastises you and I. He puts pain in our life oftentimes, not to just simply punish us, but to draw us back to him. And can I tell you this evening that every time we discipline our children, it ought to bring them back into a right relationship with God. They have to see, not that they just disobeyed mom and dad, that they didn't do what you wanted them to do. So often, our disciplining of our children is to change their action. I'm telling you, if you are disciplining your children to change their action, you are missing the purpose of discipline, of biblical discipline that God has given to us. The purpose of discipline is to change the heart. You see, if they've broken a biblical principle that deserves punishment or correction, if I could put it that way, then there ought to be a time where you can sit down and say, listen, what does Ephesians chapter 6, 1 say? Children, obey your parents. Did you obey your parents? No. Not only did you not do what I said, you've broken God's word. So now there is a wall that is being built up between you and God. Now, listen, you don't tell your children that they're going to lose their relationship with God. If they've trusted Jesus, they'll always be saved. But you understand the fellowship that they need to have with him and learn to have with him is broken, just like when you sin. And so God uses discipline to draw you back into a right relationship with him, and that is how our discipline with our children should work. They ought to be able to see that they need to get right, not only with mom and dad, which, by the way, they do need to get right. They need to get it right with God. And so you need to help them to see and understand 1 John 1:9 and how they can have and confess their sin, agree with God about their sin, and how that God forgives that sin, and then they need to get things right with the mom and dad. Who is it that they disobeyed? They need to come and ask forgiveness. Mom, I'm sorry. I disobeyed. I didn't put away my toys. Would you please forgive me? And guess what? There's great joy when forgiveness is given. You may recognize chapter 3, verse 12. It's quoted in the book of Hebrews. And that's how God operates. He reinforces the requirement of obedience with the necessity of pain. Now, let me be very, very clear. Let me be crystal clear here. I am not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about beating a child. I'm talking about corporal punishment, a reasonable reminder that there are consequences to disobedience that will instruct children in doing right as a way to escape punishment. It is a deterrent in the young person's life. Wouldn't it be great if children were motivated simply by the decision that they want to do right? I just want to please the Lord. Now, I do think children do make that decision sometimes, but not every decision, every time, is going to be to please the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that foolishness is bound in their hearts, and it's our job as parents to get that foolishness out and replace it with godly wisdom. I think Proverbs is very careful about discipline. Turn over to 19, chapter 19, verse 18, if you will. It says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Now, I think the idea behind this verse is that there is a time when correction is profitable for a young person. Do it while there is hope. I do think there comes a time when a child has not been corrected, when there has not been training, when their heart has been getting harder and harder, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, but we want to correct them. In love, remember that chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says that who God loves, he chastens. He does it lovingly. By the way, when you discipline your children, let it never be out of anger. Let it be out of love. Let it never be out of embarrassment because they've embarrassed you somewhere. Let it be out of love because you love them enough not to let them disobey God. That is the thought behind biblical discipline. Verse 18 is saying, don't let them continue going in the wrong direction. Correct them. And let that do a work in their heart as God is working in their heart. You know, I don't know any parent, honestly, that enjoys hearing their children cry. Nobody wants to hear that. The Bible acknowledges that. Now listen, there's different types of crying, isn't there? Even in babies, mothers can tell the difference. You can tell if the mother can tell if the baby's hungry or if it just wants attention. I mean, some fathers can even tell when someone is exaggerating an injury and when it's time to get up off the couch and run outside and see what's going on. There's different cries. But we should never allow our discomfort of hearing them cry prevent us from disciplining them when they fail to obey. You know, when you don't discipline your child because you don't want them to hate you because you want to be their friend instead of their parent. Now, we don't say that, but we think in their heart, they're gonna be mad at me or they're not going to like me if I do this. Listen, one day you can be a friend to your child. Some of you are already in that season of life. But if you have a child living at home, they don't need a friend from you. They need a parent. I'm not saying you can't be friendly and do things and play games and they ought to love you and you're their dad. But they don't need a best friend from their dad. They need a father. They need a daddy who's going to help them. But when we don't discipline our children because we don't want to hear them cry, and if you fail to administer the board of education to the seed of knowledge, what you're saying is, I love myself more than I love my child. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it much, much stronger than that. Turn over to chapter 13, if you will, verse 24. He that spareth his rod, what's that next word say? Hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. When we fail to discipline and correct our children, what we're saying is, I don't love you enough to do what needs to be done to remove the foolishness and put in biblical wisdom. That is harsh and hard language, But that's what God says about parents who do not discipline. And so it is an act of love. It's something that a father does because he knows the end of it is the benefit of the child. And by the way, I think mothers and fathers both ought to get in on the act of discipline. I don't think every transgression should be a wait till your father gets home. But if dad is home, he ought to be involved in disciplining the children. It's not mom's responsibility. I think dads need to take a much bigger role in training their children. We're at a church, and every time a kid had to leave, it was the daddy that took him out. And I thought, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There are some dads that are interested in the well-being of their children. And so the goal in discipline is not to change behavior. It is to change the heart. You're leading that young person into a path of understanding. And so the purpose of discipline is really to demand conformity to the wisdom of God. I mean, if one of your kids wanted to go out and play on 74 here, there was a thing, I think it was back in the 90s, where teenagers, young college people, thought it was funny to lay down on the stripes of the road and cars would zip by them, and it's at night. Now, I don't know, I have the statistics or anything like that to say how many were killed, but there were some of them were killed. That's how I remember reading about it in the news. And you think, did no one ever teach this kid not to play in the street? That's just foolishness. And if you love your child, you're not going to let them do something that is going to harm themselves. Let me tell you, endless video games are harming children. Social media, constant social media is harming children. And the kids say, well, but listen, everybody else is doing it. And they have all the arguments, and they'll get mad, and they'll get upset. And sometimes we just need to say, listen, this is what's best for you. And you may not see it right now, but you're the kid and I'm the dad. And one day, if it's your greatest goal to go out and get a Facebook page or whatever it is, when you leave my house, you can do that. But not until then. And you hope that by the time they get to that, they see the foolishness of it all. What I fear is we have a generation that has never had their will broke. Now, let me tell you something. There is a difference between breaking a child's spirit and breaking his will. I don't want to break a child's spirit. I think when you are critical and hypercritical and they can't ever do anything right and everything that they do is wrong so that they are unable to make a decision for fear of displeasing a parent, you are breaking their spirit. But breaking their will is saying, listen, the rebelliousness that you have bound up in your heart must be removed, and you have to replace that with a submissiveness not only to me but to God. I mentioned this earlier, but if you're taking notes, you can write down chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Notice what it doesn't say. The rod of correction might drive it from him. It doesn't say it could drive it. It doesn't say maybe we should debate whether or not we should use corporal punishment because I don't really think it works. It doesn't say, listen, don't take a stand and say, I'm not doing that because I don't want to, unless you want to be contrary to God's word. It says, it shall drive that foolishness from the child. And so if you come to the conclusion that you are not going to administer corporal punishment, remember, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about beating a child. I'm talking about a deterrent to help them to see that that is not a good decision to keep going in that direction. But if you come to the conclusion that I am not going to administer corporal punishment, then you have to understand that you are against what God has said in His Word. That you are going against God's program for raising children and helping them to come to a place where they will submit to authority and submit to God Almighty. Listen to verse 17 of chapter 29. You see, discipline has a lasting impact on a child. Discipline is extremely important. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Yes, it's a lot of work. Raising children is a lot of work. And listen, we only have one that's out of the house, and when he comes back, it's still a lot of work. Amen? Some of y'all married, and you have kids, and your parents probably still worried about you and think you're a lot of work. But the truth of the matter is, taking care of a baby and disciplining them as a toddler and into their elementary years and their junior years and their high school years, one day you're going to be able to see them go down the aisle, and you want to be able to be proud of the person they've become. You want to be thankful for their life and their relationship with God. We discipline to break the self-will. We discipline to remove the foolishness. We discipline to deliver the child from really spiritual death. And we teach our children to obey. And then we use the rod to reinforce that instruction. When it's done in love, it is a strong, strong tool that God has given to help parents to train their children in the way they should go. We live in a world that really has no concept, absolutely no concept on how to raise children. Started back in the 60s and 70s with Dr. Spock, getting away from corporal punishment, certainly getting away from teaching children that they are evil and wicked and need a Savior, okay? We are far away from God's plan in our society. We have no idea what it is to in our culture, I'm saying at large. We live in a world that children have not been made to obey. And become antisocial, become a criminal. I don't have the statistic in front of me, but I read that a disobedient child often ends up as a criminal adult. Why? Because they will not submit themselves to the authority of their parents. Why should they submit themselves to the authority of the law? Now, because it's so rampant, because we've gone so far away from God's design for raising children, they have created another psychological nomenclature for disobedience. It's given the name ODD. I'm not making this up. It's in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, number 5. Let me tell you, if you ever go to a counselor that even has this book on their shelf, I won't say that, but if they reference this book, you need to find another counselor. You need to find a counselor that's going to use this book to help you with the problems of your life, the Bible. But the DSM-5 has given the oppositional defiant disorder. It includes emotional and behavioral symptoms that last at least 6 months. Let me give you some of the symptoms. Angry and irritable mood, often and easily loses temper, is frequently touchy and easily annoyed by others, is often angry and resentful. Is argumentative and defiant behavior, often argues with adults or people in authority, often actively defies or refuses to comply with adults' requests or rules, often deliberately annoys or upsets people. That sounds like most 8-year-olds that I know. Often blames others for his or her mistakes or misbehaviors. Vindictiveness is often spiteful or vindictive. Has shown spiteful or vindictive behavior at least twice in the past 6 months. Can I tell you what I've just described? That is the sinfulness and the foolishness bound in the heart of a child that has never been driven out and been replaced with biblical wisdom. You know what happens? Rather than receiving correction, too often now, they are simply given medication. They are drugged. Patients with ODD, with severe aggression, may respond well, according to the Mayo Clinic. I had to think about where I pulled this from. To risperidone, which is a mind-altering drug. Mood regulators, alpha-2, agonists, and antidepressants may also have a role as a second-line agents in the treatment of ODD. You know what that does? Those drugs create a stupor. The child lives through that stupor. And eventually, when the drugs stop, you have a completely antisocial child. You have the responsibility to train your children, not to get them a pharmaceutical regimen that will help them obey. And it does not help them to obey. It just helps them to be controllable. It mitigates their rebelliousness. Now, let me be clear. I'm not against all pharmaceuticals for all reasons. I want you to understand that. But we have replaced God's word with big pharma, if I could put it that way. We need to get back to what God says and how God says we ought to be raising our children. And so the task of parents is to teach your child the fear of the Lord, to help them to learn to safeguard their mind and to submit to authority to their parents. Let me give you one last one. By the way, you could go through the book of Proverbs. We could be here in a study on what we should be teaching our children and what we should be learning ourselves from the book of Proverbs really for the rest of the year. There is so much in these books, or in these chapters, excuse me. Go back to chapter 1, if you will. All the way back to chapter 1. We need to help them to learn to select their companions wisely. To select their companions wisely. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." I don't know, a nice little children's song. And as a special blessing to you tonight, I'm not going to sing it. Verses 11 through 18 tells us how they work. If they say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. And make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives." Moms and dads, it is your responsibility to make sure that the friends that your children are making meet your approval. You don't leave that kind of decision-making to a young person. They're just looking for companionship. They don't understand the difficulties and the challenges of finding somebody that is really detrimental to their spiritual life. They just want to be liked. Do not let your children make friends with people that are going to drag them down. Now, I wish I could say, listen, at every Baptist church and every independent Baptist church, anybody that your kid wants to make friends with ought to be okay. And listen, we strive and we want to have a safe place for kids and we want to have a place. But listen, in the safest of places, you're still their parents and it's still your responsibility to make sure that their friends are going in the right direction. I would rather hurt somebody's feelings to protect my child than I will or would let my child go down in the wrong direction with friends that are not going to help him spiritually. Maybe you have a child that's a leader, but I know most children younger than the children above them are followers. You need to teach your children it's okay to be a follower, but you need to follow the right people. we're reminded that evil communication corrupts good manners. Make sure that you are helping your children in choosing their companions. Very quickly, turn to chapter 4, verse 14, if you will. Chapter 4, verse 14. It has the same idea as the passage I just read, but it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away." Could it be any more clear that we ought to avoid friendships with those that are going to take us down? "For they sleep not except they have done mischief." They're saying they can't go to sleep unless they've done something wrong. "And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." I think we ought to have our children in church every time the church doors are open. But no matter how badly we want to create a safe space, that sounds so bad, I know, but a place where children can thrive spiritually, I cannot guarantee every child here is living for the Lord. I can't guarantee that every family is going to be living for the Lord. And so it is incumbent upon us as parents to make sure that our children are hanging around children that we approve of. So let me say this. If somebody comes to you and they say, "I don't want my little Billy to play with your child," I'm just going to ask you not to take great offense to that. What I'm going to say is maybe you need to do some self-reflection. Maybe you need to say, "God, is there something in my family that I don't see, that I'm blind to, that I need to take care of today, and help me to get it going in the right direction?" Nobody likes correction, I'll just tell you that. But I'll tell you what nobody likes worse than self-correction, and that is correcting their children. Now, I'm not asking people to be the police of other people's families. I'm not asking you to go to try to fix everybody that you see that's not raising their children exactly like you are. But I am saying, if somebody comes to you, don't be offended. Instead, think, "Listen, maybe there's something I need to look at in my life. Maybe there's something in my family's life." I'll tell you, we live in a pathetic world when it comes to friendships, don't we? Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for good friendships. Praise the Lord for godly friendships. But you know what we need is we need to show ourselves friendly to people that come in. Help those people that are visiting to feel that we're hospitable. And let me just take that a step further just for a second. Not just people that are coming in, but the friendships that we have, I think, ought to be real and genuine, not phony and fake and surface. By the way, you would do better to have one or two real friendships than to have 500 friends on Facebook. I remember when that thing first came out, it was kind of a status symbol to show how many numbers you could have of friends. You know, the more you spread yourself out, the less genuine you can be in any real relationship. And so it would be better for a Christian to have just a couple or a handful of friends that are genuine and true, and if I could put it this way, tactile, that you can see and talk to and know, than to have 500 people that you say are your friend, and the only way you know it's their birthday is because Facebook sends out some kind of automatic reminder or message or whatever it is. I really wish they would have called it acquaintances, or people you barely know, or people you knew 20 years ago. And it seems to me like people are connecting themselves with acquaintances who drag them back down into evil. I remember a teenager who went to Bible college. He left bad friends behind, troubling past. Because they didn't cut the Facebook connections, they were dragged right back into that old life. Maybe not crime, but certainly the narcissism, the self-promotion, the self-exaltation, the pride, the frivolity, the foolishness, all that comes along with that. You say, are you against social media? I just don't see a whole lot of use for it. Dads, today I just want to remind you, you've been called to teach your children. I've only hit, four things today. Teach your children to fear the Lord. Teach your children to safeguard their mind. Teach your children to submit to their authority and especially their parents. And teach your children to select their companions wisely. That'd be a good start. That'd be a good start. I don't think I've told you anything you didn't know already today, but let it be a reminder. Let us, by God's grace, see a generation that rises up to serve the Lord and teach their children to do the same.